Okay, today is the 6th of September, 2024. We're starting a new chapter, chapter 15, it looks like. And it's the Sabbath. The title of the chapter is The Sabbath. And it's Sabbath Eve. It's Friday night, for those of you that are new to the faith. It's Sabbath Eve, which is still Sabbath, you know. Well, as soon as the sun goes down. And I'm thinking it already went down in my neck of the woods. But I just want to check. Sunset, is it 8:12? Yep, it's 8:18 now. So we are definitely all together. Those of you on the West Coast are still waiting. Anyway, it says, nothing so distinguished the Jews from surrounding nations and designated them as true worshipers of the Creator as the institution of the Sabbath. And so now you know why they focus. You know, Rome focused there, especially on March 7, 321 AD, when they passed the first Sunday laws and declared the Sabbath of the Bible. They called it the Jewish Sabbath because they've already generated enough racism and hatred towards the Jews that anything associated with them would be considered taboo. So if you're a Christian, you got to start keeping Sunday holy, even though it's 300 years after Jesus Christ resurrected when they said the Sabbath was changed. So if that was true, why did you need a law to enforce it if all the Christians were already keeping it? Oh, wow. You're up late, Sister Soom. Thank you for being here. Praise the Lord. All right, so she goes on to say here, its observance was a continual visible token of their connection with God and separation from other people. But they weren't the first, as we all know. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath. Abraham kept the Sabbath before the Jewish people were even born. And the angels kept the Sabbath before even humans were born. It says it right there in the book of Psalms that they kept the Sabbath. So all going on, it says, all ordinary labor for a livelihood or for worldly profit was forbidden upon the seventh day. According to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath was dedicated to rest and religious worship. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, as the days get closer and closer to the loud cry getting louder, because we already know it's already, well, we've been yelling for decades, but we're only a few at this point. You know, I would think a few thousand. Soon it'll be quite a few, you know, and then when we get the rain upon us, it's going to be so much easier to use that one prophetic statement in the Ten Commandments to open the eyes of millions, hopefully billions, but that's on them. This is why this generation is so strange. They're, you know, it's just really strange. I mean, some of the things that are going on out there is just goofy. And, but yeah, when we go, and that one word I'm talking about, that one prophetic statement is, of course, a one word prophecy. It's the first word in the fourth commandment of Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11. Right there in verse 8, the very first word is remember. And, which is a future tense. It's always a future tense when somebody says it that way. Remember this when this happens. Or, well, if they could say it in the past tense too, say, hey, you remember when that happened the other day? That kind of way. That's past tense. But the way it's being stated in the Ten Commandments is futuristic, especially when you get to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And so, you know, when they are, when the prophecy stated that the beast will think to change times and laws. And so they did. They changed the calendars. And they changed the law of God as far as they thought possible. But our Father, he's still sitting on that mercy seat. There's no way Satan's getting him off. The only way he gets people to believe that the Sabbath was changed is to make everybody think that he was able to defeat God, maybe. I don't know. I remember when I was a kid reading about that one thing that I think it was a New York Times headline or something where it said, God is dead. And it was an end time font, they call it. They call it end time font for a reason, to where it's so bold you can't miss it. And but let me see if I can find it on the internet really quick here. I don't know if it would have been a, I don't mind searching for something on Google like this. If they want to sniff me on this one here. I'm using it. Don't switch, please. I won't use Google Chrome. Chrome. I'm getting sniffed enough on my computer as it is. All right, so Let's see, God is dead. A German philosopher, Fred Nietzsche, is 1882. Was it New York Times? I'll put it in headline. Oops, misspell it. The news magazine Time. The New York Times. Okay, then I thought it was the New York Times. Oh, is God dead? Is what they're saying. Well, that's the Time magazine. It's not the New York Times. But it happened. So I could care less than what they did. So going on, she says, all secular employment. Oh, wait. According to the fourth commandment of that's where we left off. All according to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath was dedicated to rest and religious worship. All secular employment was to be suspended, but works of mercy and benevolence were in accordance with the purpose of the Lord. They were not to be limited by time nor place. To relieve the afflicted, to comfort the sorrowing, is a labor of love that does honor to God's holy day. The work of the priests in connection with the sacrificial offerings was increased upon the Sabbath. Yet, in their holy work in the service of God, they did not violate the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. And the Decalogue, for those new to the truth, it's a short way of saying Ten Commandments, because Deca in Latin, it means ten. So as Israel separated from God, the true object of the Sabbath institution became less distinct in their minds. To the point today, my brothers and sisters, y'all remember what happened on October 7th last year. And this is what amazes me, because I just found this out recently. One of the brothers in the faith, I think it was Anthony, showed me this one article about how what happened when Hamas came in and shot up all those Jews. I don't know how many people died. It happened on October 7th, which was the Sabbath. And in 2017, they passed a law in Tel Aviv. It was legal to break the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That was the first time in history they ever did it. And that finally vindicated us, because we've been saying for years, yeah, the Jews are going to keep Sunday holy. And they all laughed and laughed and laughed until 2015, when they passed a law in Israel saying you should keep Sunday holy as a family day, you know, just to get them used to it, as well as the seventh-day Sabbath. So they had two Sabbaths in their nation until 2017, when it was in April, I think. And I got a couple of videos about it. And so they passed that law where they made it legal to break God's law. Doesn't that remind you of Noah's day? Making it legal to break God's law? And so, just to make a long story short, they removed all their blessings, especially their blessings of protection from God. They stepped away from him. He steps away from them, because free will, we all got free will. We walk away from God, we're on our own. And so when that happens, it was eventually going to be, it's not going to happen day one, obviously. Well, sometimes it could, but, you know, like that one guy that was standing on the end of that boat that day when I was a teenager. Saying, if there be a God in heaven, strike me dead. You know, I'm in a metal boat, and I told him, I'm going to knock you in the water if you don't knock that off. Because we're in a metal boat. If you get blasted, I'm going to die with you. So, they literally put the Lord thy God to a foolish test in that respect, because they asked him to leave. And it so reminds me, especially after I saw that article that Anthony sent me, and I think I put it on the site somewhere or on the blog, where they, like when Moses and Aaron were coming down from the side of the mountain, and Aaron said that, or was that Joshua? I think it was Aaron, said that it sounds like there's the sounds of war in the camp, because Moses just got the first set of the Ten Commandments, the tablets. And then Moses says, that's not a sound of war. In today's language, he would say, they're partying, you know. And so when they got down there, they're all partying and breaking all 10 of the commandments. And there's a golden calf. in the middle, because they just couldn't relax and wait and trust the Lord and have patience in the Lord, because patience bringeth hope and hope maketh not ashamed, as we all know. It's in there in the book of Romans. I think it's in chapter 10. But the thing is or 5, what they were doing in October 7th, 1,400 killed. I didn't know that many. Wow. That's a lot. Because they were just spraying the whole area with bullets and killing all those, mostly young people, I would assume. Because the children were being trained by their parents to break God's law on that Sabbath. But when Moses was coming down the mountain and he heard all the partying, then he threw the tablets and just, you know, and we all know what happened next. When these guys were breaking Sabbath and partying and breaking all the commandments, no doubt, because, you know, when young people get together and do all these concerts and all this, these a lot of strange things happen at the concerts, right? Especially in today's world. But I just found out from that article that in the middle of their partying, there was a giant golden statue of Buddha. What's the difference between that and a golden calf? None, because it's both Satan. Buddha is just as much Satan as a golden calf from Egypt is. So, amen, Brother Eli. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's what they did October 7th. No doubt they were doing it all along, obviously, but this time they actually did it on the Sabbath. And so that had to ring a bell on some of them, I would think. But most Jews are very, very blind onto the prophetic utterance of that which is written, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God who wrote it. But they seem to have a pretty good grasp, well, the older guys anyway, in regards to God's law, but a superficial sense of it. They don't know. They can't possibly keep it. They proved that to the entire universe when Moses came down that mountain. They couldn't even last 40 days after promising Moses they would keep all 10 of the commandments, and then he was going to go up there and get the tablets and come down, because he took 40 days, because Moses waited in patience, right? 40 days, not a peep from God. You know, because sometimes we get our dry areas, and there's a reason for the dry area. You're being tested. When God doesn't answer your prayer right away, he sits back and watches. Are you going to all say, oh, okay, I've had it with this guy, and just go take off? Because that's what that atheist did on the street corner that one day when I asked him what was up, because he seemed like down. And I didn't know he was an atheist, and I was out there doing the work. And he said, yeah, he prayed one day for 45 straight minutes, begging God to save a loved one, and the loved one died anyway. And he says, okay, I've had it with God. I says, wow, 45 whole minutes. Try doing it for 45 whole years. Because faith is a life, a walk with Christ, a lifetime walk. You know, I try to explain to him that God doesn't answer prayers right away sometimes, because he has to see the heart that's praying. Why are you asking for this? Are you asking for, are you demanding God to be making him an order taker to where he's got to do what you say? Or are you going to glorify him with that which you're praying about? Oh, that's right. That's what Fran and I were talking about earlier. And I was reading this in Sister White's writings. I think it's in Steps to Christ. Could be in the 1858, but I'm pretty sure it's in Steps. But we should not pray the words while we're praying for something or praying for someone, whatever the case may be. We shouldn't say, if this be your will, to the Father. Right there's doubt. Think about that. Right there is showing doubt. If this be your will. No, just end the prayer with, thank you for hearing our prayers. And if you want proof on that being a pretty good way to pray, go to John chapter 11. Right before Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, what does he say? Thank you, Father, for hearing my prayers. Right in front of everybody. So that no one would have any confusion in their mind as to who was going to raise Lazarus. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And leave it at that. Let his hand move. That way he's glorified instead of you. She goes on to say that they grew careless of its observance, you know, the Sabbath, just like they did today, and unmindful of its ordinances, because that's when the ordinances were still active back then. The prophets tested or testified to them of God's displeasure in the violation of his Sabbath. Nehemiah says, okay, it's from the Word. It says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. You know, stepping on the wine in the vat and make the juice come out. So they're treading or walking on the wine in the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses. Bringing in the sheaves, you know, bringing in the stuff from the fields and, you know, the harvest and putting it in on top of, you know, donkeys, and then you're going to take it somewhere, I guess, for market. And then he says, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. And then Jeremiah commands them in the Word of God. It says, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Why is it so important? It just shows our loyalty. That's why it's so important. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. Or look at any Sabbath keeper the last 6,000 years. It literally, in today's world, and this is why Satan focuses on this, you know, everybody seems to think that what went down in Esther's day or Daniel's day or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day all had to be with trials and situations that they had to deal with. And that's correct, yes, but it's not only a prophetic whisper of our day. It's Satan's demographic research. He's figuring out the best way to go after the humans because he knows his time is short. And at the end, when it's really short, he has to have both gun barrels loaded to the hilt. So he has to figure out the best way to get people to break God's law. And if you notice, he never went after them in regards to the Sabbath. He was saving that for last. Because if he went after this with the Sabbath first, he would have blown both barrels and it would have been over for him. He had to make sure he had a very good way to attack us. So he tested commandment number 1, 2, and 3. And in our day, it's going to be number 4. Because it's no different from 1, 2, or 3, or 4, or 5, 6, 7, or 8, or 9, or 10. It's the law, whatever one he picks. But he picked number 4 for a specific reason. And the Lord knew that it was going to go down this way because of the word remember at the start of that commandment. It's because in the 4th commandment is the seal of God, which acknowledges the fact that if you keep the 7th-day Sabbath, you are sealed by God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. That's right there in the, just like a seal of George Washington. George Washington, President of the United States of America. Name, title, territory. Well, right there in the 4th commandment, the Lord, name, title, creator. What's his territory? Heaven and earth. Well, the Pope does the same thing with his. Well, the, you know, Satan's girlfriend, as I like to call him, is this all adultery. That's all it is, spiritual adultery coming from Rome. And she's the, you know, the harlot in the book of Revelation, riding on that beast. And we know a woman means a church and a beast means a nation. Where else on the planet do you see a woman riding on a beast that has global power? There's only one place. And Daniel saw it thousands of years ago. He wrote about it in Daniel 7. Today we call it the Vatican, or vat of sin, going on. But they heeded not the admonitions of the inspired prophets, and departed more and more from the religion of their fathers. At length, calamities, persecution, and bondage came upon them in consequence of their disregard to God's requirements. And why do you suppose the Lord allows that? Trials and tribulations come to help us. I mean, look, let me go to, where is it, Romans 5? Yeah. Yeah, well, Romans 5. I'm going to put this in here really quick in the room. Because it more or less shows how the kingdom of heaven works, the way the Lord works with us and helps us get to where we got to be. Because he knows we're in a holy war, and he knows we are being focused on by the enemy, as well as by our Father. He's watching us. He wants us to make it home. And so these things happen. He'll be there to help us if we want his help. But if we prefer the world because we can't see him, even though he has shown himself to us in the past, but we decide not to acknowledge it because we have such a lack of faith. And the only reason we have a lack of faith is because we don't study the Bible. Because if we know what it says in the scripture, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It says in Romans 1-5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, in other words, it doesn't end there. Paul goes on to say, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's why we like to talk about in the church family how we can go through these trials with smiles. I mean, look at Paul and Silas in prison, singing. It's just like Fran and I were talking about this the other day, that being my wife. Some of you are new. We were talking about this the other day, how the trials and tribulations that we go through literally bring joy to us, even though it is rough. It is difficult at times, and it's kind of intense. But at the same time, we praise God that we are found worthy. And everyone in this church knows what I'm talking about, because you're all going through it too. All right? You may not be going through it as much as, like, Sister White does say, you know, that pastors, you know, and pastors' wives and, you know, leaders in the faith are going to be hit 10 times harder. Because they're just, you know, the enemy's trying to shut us up. And so it's going to be normal. That's why we've been going through what we've been going through. But at the same time, we praise God like Paul and Silas. Because we must be doing something right if the dog's barking or yanking on his tail. That dog being Satan. And so not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Because so many people get in these trials and tribulations, whatever it may be. It could be everything from anxiety to losing a job, whatever the case, you know, whatever trial or tribulation or sickness, it doesn't matter. If you handle it with patience, just wait. Wait on the Lord, because it says next. And patience is experience. So now you're being educated as to how he works. And then Paul goes and says after that, and experience is the hope that we, you know, experience hope, which means we've gone through this before, and I know I'm not in sin now because I have confessed everything and repented of everything, and his promise in 1 John 1:9 can't be nullified or denied. My God doesn't lie. The God of this world does, because he'll constantly keep saying, you've got to keep repenting. No, shut up. I know what my Lord said in 1 John 1:9. If I agree with you and repent again of the same sin, then I'm making my God out a liar and you telling the truth, and that ain't happening. And so we go forth and we do what we do, and we trust on the Lord, and we realize that this is now an experience we're going through, so that the next time we're going to go through it again, we can go back and say, hey, he helped us through that. He's going to help us through it again. So we have that hope. And now what he says is, hope maketh not ashamed, which means, yeah, he's not going to let us down. Hope maketh not ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed of our God. We're not going to say, oh, he messed up here. It's not going to happen. Even if it takes 20 years to answer the prayer sometimes, we'll sit it out. It doesn't matter. Down here, we have past, present, and the future. And our future ain't very long. We're blessed after the age of 70. There's not a lot of time down here. But when we get home, that's not even, I doubt there'd be clocks. The only clock that I would think in heaven would be one that has 7 numbers on it, you know, each day or whatever. I don't know, to let us know when the Sabbath is. But I don't think any of us are going to have a clock to know when the Sabbath's coming, because of the, you know, the new education that we're having with the new brains we'll have. They're bigger. Our characters are going to be the same, which means you better change it now. And so, but we'll grow into grace. I mean, the Bible even says, it's on my heaven page if you want to look it up, that, you know, reverendofgod.org/heaven. .htm. There's a lot of things that the Bible says about heaven that you never hear from the pulpits that only preach like hellfire and brimstone. And that's why I made that page, is because so many, especially with the Baptists, they only want to preach hellfire and brimstone and scare people to the cross of Christ. And that's no. Let's share with them what they're going to miss out on if they refuse to go to Jesus who loves them. If you're going to teach hellfire and brimstone, then you're joining the Catholics to declare our God a tyrant, and he's not. Hellfire is not reserved for humans. It's reserved for Satan and his angels. The mansions are reserved for humans in the city of New Jerusalem. Problem is, Satan was able to convince some men to jump into the hellfire with him. But it does say in the scripture that that hellfire is only for Satan and the angels that fell with him. But mankind will jump in that fire with him, and billions will, as we all know. So, going on. Amen, Brother Mel. Internal type of clock. I would think it would be similar to the clock that the, and I don't know how the Lord does this, and I don't need to know. I just know it works. I don't like alarm clocks. Never did. You wake up in a shock, you know, and your adrenaline's pumping. Just pray before you go to bed. And those of you that use alarm clocks, try this. Let's say you set your alarm clock to get up at 7 a.m. Say, Father God, could you please get me up at 6:45? And before you know it, you'll never use an alarm clock again, because you'll get up at 6:45. I kid you not. And so he just gently wakes you up, which reminds me, I got to get a new clock. Mine upstairs, it's an atomic clock. It's supposed to be matched with whatever, and for some reason it goes kablooey sometimes. It gives me the wrong date, the wrong time, all of it. So I didn't know what time I went to bed last night or what time I got up. It was all messed up. So, again, patience, brings experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But those people that say the Holy Ghost is just the thought process between the Father and the Son, how is that possible? How is the thought process given unto us? If we were given the thought process of the Father and the Son, we'd be gods, big G gods. Because the Bible does say, you know, we are sons and daughters of God. So we are, you know, like Jesus even rebuked them when they got in his face and they says, oh, you're blaspheming because you declare yourself a God. And Jesus showed them in their own Bible, and it says, did he not declare you to be gods as well? But little G gods, of course. Children of God, in other words. And so, but yeah, that internal type clock does work. Yeah, I have no idea what a circadian rhythm is, but take your word on that one, Jesse. So, but I'm thinking you're talking about time or something. It's not like an a biorhythm. I actually made software back in the day with a Commodore, no less, about biorhythms, and it was kind of weird the way it worked. You know, especially in regards to my grandma. She died when the biorhythm said she was going to be in a down cycle. But I don't want to get into that. It's not, I think it is scientific to some extent, but at the other end it could be a little bit of, I don't know, snake oil. it was just weird the way it worked. I never did it another time, so I just didn't know if it actually did work that way. But who cares? My father knows the time for each of us to die. It's our own little end time, I guess you can call it if you want. So, oh, it is a biorhythm? Okay, then that's what I was thinking about. The circadian thing is biorhythm. So, going on. But don't base your faith on that, because, you know, our Lord, our God, our Creator, our Savior, our King, yeah, can put those things, put science to shame. There's a lot of times that he's done that. I mean, just walking on water alone. And he did it when it wasn't frozen, because anybody can walk on water in the winter, right? So going on, alarmed at these visitations of divine punishment, they returned to the strict observance of all the outward forms enjoined by the sacred law. You know, but like they had what I like to say, that 18-inch problem. They had it all in the head, but nothing in the heart. 18 inches. And she goes on to say that, not satisfied with this, they made burdensome additions to those ceremonies. They put weights on men that they themselves wouldn't even lift. So she's probably going to go there. She says, their pride and bigotry led them to the narrowest interpretation of the requirements of God. As time passed, they gradually hedged themselves in with the traditions and customs of their ancestors, till they regarded them with all the sanctity of the original law. And you can see that even to this day, where, and especially in Catholicism, they were already pushing John Paul II out there as if he's a god on earth, but that's what they declare themselves anyway. But yeah, that's another thing too. How is it that John Paul II is declared in writing, and him specifically, they even stated while he was alive, calling him, you know, another god on earth and all that. I got it on the Words of a Beast page. It's the first section where it talks about them claiming to be God, the popes. And so, which is funny because they all die. So, yeah, they're gods, just like Satan, because he's a dying god, right? But here's what, you know, kind of like I would think would put a kind of a little bit of a snafu on their weekend, if you will. John Paul II is a god, according to them, and all of a sudden he dies. Now he's demoted to a saint. So, anyway, they're pushing him out there as Saint John Paul II, right, as we all know, and declaring, because I knew they were going to do this. This is why I put it on my site decades ago in regards to the Dies Domini that he wrote in 1998, declaring in writing, and I have a link going right to that statement that he says it in the Dies Domini, where he says, Christians will naturally strive to, I can't remember the terminology, but he was saying that Christians will naturally strive to bring about, I guess, or lobby for religious laws to keep Sunday holy. But let me go there just so that I can read it to you directly so that you know where it's at anyway. So just go to remnantofgod.org and go to RCC Exposed, Popes of Rome, go down to John Paul II. And then on here, oh yeah, by the way, that's John Paul II doing the 666 thing with his both here in his both eyes. And then, of course, on the one eye. And those are actual photographs of him doing that. So, but, oh, there's, what is this guy's name? Jeffrey Epstein met the Pope. Who the funk? So, yeah, and then the saint thing, I actually made a video about that. But here's the Dies Domini. There's the very first link on the right. Just click this one. And I have a link up here. Just click here to scroll to the demand for Sunday laws. Click it. It'll bring it right down there. And it says, Christians will naturally strive to ensure, there's the word I was looking for, Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. Notice he didn't say Sabbath. Now, even though they do call Sunday their Sabbath, he has to make a point that it's not the, what they called since 321 AD, the Jewish Sabbath, even though it's not Jewish. It was there before the Jews were even born. So he has to say Sunday, right? And this he actually, I think it was 98, right? Or maybe on the bottom. Well, I got it all linked out and all over the place here, but I can't remember the exact date. It's got to be in here somewhere. Does it matter, Nick? No, not really. Here it is. 1998. May, I thought it was April. So, 31st of May, the Solemnity of the Pentecost, in the year of 1998, the 20th of my pontificate. And so, you know, he was 20 years a pope at this time when he wrote this. And like I've been saying ever since he wrote it, he wrote this so that when he dies, they can uplift him as a saint. So that when the time comes, they can declare that he is speaking from heaven, that we must keep Sunday holy. Watch what they're going to do in the coming days. Because the Lord, I had a dream. I'm just going to say it out loud. Because even Sister White says, if you have these kind of dreams, you should tell it to the church, that kind of stuff. In a dream, I'm in the old house, one of the houses that Brother Matthew and the family still live in that one town. I don't know if they still live in that town, but I'm not going to mention the name of the town. But I'm out in the backyard, and I'm looking up at the sky, and there's John Paul II's face, much older, and very angry. And he's speaking, but nothing is coming out of his mouth. He's speaking from heaven, but it's not truth. And then all of a sudden he writes this Dies Domini, and then he dies, and now he's a saint. And so, yeah, I have no doubt in my mind they're going to use him in some fashion in the coming days, because they're already pushing it. But we'll see what happens. So going on, as the time passed, they gradually hedged themselves in with the traditions and customs of their ancestors till they regarded them with all the sanctity of the original law. This confidence in themselves and their own regulations, with its attendant prejudice against all other nations, caused them to resist the Spirit of God and separated them still farther from His favor. And the whole time, my brothers and my sisters, they thought they were doing God's will, just like anybody does today. I mean, look at the Pentecostals when they step into their church. They're flapping around on the ground like a fish out of water, and they declare it's the Holy Spirit moving upon them. You show me one verse in the Bible where the Holy Spirit ever made someone look a little strange. I mean, even Paul talks about it. If somebody walks into your church and you're all speaking in tongues, he's going to think you're all insane in today's language, right? I have it on my tongues page. Remember the guy, you know, /tongues.htm? And so he say you're all insane. Then he, you know, he sets up the limits onto speaking in tongues. You know, two or three only, and there has to be a translator. If not, then don't do it. But yet everybody in that church supposedly has the gift of tongues, and no one is translating. 9 times out of 10, no one is translating. I mean, look at Kenneth Copeland every now and then. And he still does it to this day. There's all sorts of videos on YouTube about Kenneth Copeland. All of a sudden in the middle of and you could tell why he does this one particular one. I wonder if I could find this one. I want to show you something because it just seemed so obvious to me what he was doing here. So you just go to YouTube real quick. Well, not with my internet. But anyway, let's see. Kenneth Copeland, tongues. Where he kind of acts like... I think this is the one. This looks very familiar right here. Of course, they're going to have a commercial. Let's see. Video play sound. Yeah. They don't even give you 5 minutes here. Okay, now watch what happens. It looks to me like he loses his train of thought. And so as to pick it up, all of a sudden starts talking in gibberish. Check it out.
To raise your income. Praise God.
Yeah, raise your income is all about money. Okay, but going on.
You missed a place to shout right there that you need to get used to this now. Amen. Glory to God. Of course, all of our offerings will go toward the outreaches of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And
yeah, of course. Yeah, that's why he's got 2 private jets.
And especially Kenneth.
Yeah, let me get up here because this is just. Here it is. I don't like it when I don't want to hear him preach. I don't want to confuse the babes. So let's just see what he says here. What it's going to happen here? Check it out. All right, let me backtrack so you can see that he lost his train of thought. Oh, I got to go back further.
Canadian office is.
So he lost his train of thought. Now watch what he does.
She go off.
Oh, now they're putting words in here, so I didn't know this video was there. I didn't know he's putting words in here, so I hope he doesn't put bad words. And he's good at it. He's really good at making up words. It's very strange when you watch that. And they declare that's the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what happened on Pentecost. And the Lord made it a point to have as many people come into the city that time with all these different dialects and languages, and so that when they came and the apostles stepped out right after the Holy Spirit blessed them with the former rain, which is nowhere near as abundant as the latter rain that we're about to receive, and so they go out there and they're preaching and sharing their truth and they're all going, whoa, what's going on here? How's it? We all understand them in our own language. And then Satan was there to try to make it look like, yeah, these guys are drunk. They're drunk on new wine. Like in today's world, it would be like saying, oh, they're drunk on reading the label. Or they get drunk by drinking a Shirley Temple, which is just fruit juice, right? Like if you bring a little kid to a bar, like back in the 70s when you could do that, go to a restaurant and the little kid, the dad wants him to make him feel grown up and he's going to have a drink like dad, and so gets him a Shirley Temple. Yeah, it does sound like he's speaking in reverse if you think about it, and he could be, because I mean, I saw what Anton LaVey's daughter did on the Johnny Carson show decades ago. She literally spoke in reverse on camera to show people how they do it. She says this is a prerequisite to even join a witch's coven. Why reverse? Well, that's how backward masking works. That's how Satan speaks, so that it's not like you really hear it, but it subconsciously is heard in the ear. And like the eyeball will flip things it doesn't understand, the ear does the same thing. I mean, think about it. Every time you're looking at your computer screen, it's upside down on the back of your retina. Your brain flips it. If it makes sense, it stores it in your subconscious. Same thing with the ear. If it hears something it doesn't understand, it flips it. Now, if it makes sense, it stores it in your subconscious. That's why they use backward masking in the rock songs. Because forward, you don't, it doesn't make any sense. But backward, if it says, kill yourself, or something like Judas Priest did, they kept on saying over and over again to these two teenagers that were listening to the music, and they kept saying, kill yourself, kill yourself, kill yourself. But in forward, you couldn't hear it. But backward, your brain heard it. And it flipped it, and it made sense, and so it started. Both those kids killed themselves. It ended up being in the courts for years, and Judas Priest got away with it. Well, they lost a lot of money in court costs and lawyers' fees, no doubt, but they got away with it. They didn't end up buying bars for nothing. So going on, it says their exactions and restrictions were so wearisome that Jesus declared from the scriptures, it says, they bind heavy burdens. And they're okay, she was going to go there. So they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. And then later on it does say that they themselves would not lift. In other words, you do it, but I'm not going to. Like Kenneth Copeland and a lot of these other preachers have said, literally on camera, do as I say, not as I do. You know, because I'm going to get caught doing crazy stuff. So okay, I'm just a man like you. Well, sir, you like Jimmy Swaggart or any of the other ones that committed adultery. You know, okay, you know, I'm just a man like you, he'll say. Yeah, but now you're a man in the pew. You can't be on their pulpit at this point. But either way, they shouldn't be on the pulpit anyway because they're not true churches. They're apostate. So, going on. Their false standard of duty. Their superficial tests of piety and godliness obscured the real and positive requirements of God, and that sounds like Catholicism. And that's no doubt where Catholicism got it, because Satan tried it on the Jews first. Oh, wow, it worked so well. So now he brings it to the priests. And the Catholic priests, not only are they wearing the pagan clothing, they mix the pagan clothing with the clothing of the high priest, except for they don't have that, you know, the stones on the chest, you know. If you ever noticed the way the popes, especially the way that with the flowing robes, or the bishops or the cardinals. A common priest, yes, he usually wears the black all day long with a little white collar, which is demonic. And but at the Mass on Sunday, he'll be dressed up in the, you know, all his weird robes and stuff like that with plus signs, which stands for Baal, all over him. So that's why Jesus was hung on a cross. It was, they were worshiping Baal. I mean, that's why there's crosses. That's what they used. So heart service was neglected in the rigid performance of outward ceremonies. So it's just a club at this point. It ain't a church. It's, in other words, it's creed worship. And it happens to this day. And if you want proof, read Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. We've repeated that verse, I don't know how many times in this church, because all the churches do it. They follow it. They're unconsciously following it without even knowing it. Because the Lord promised them through the Apostle Paul, he will send a strong delusion for those that believe a lie. And this is why you have your plandemic, which is all based on a lie. Satan had to see who is going to believe. Is he going to be able to get everybody to believe a lie? Because he has to get everybody to believe a lie. Why? Because the mark of the beast is the easiest thing to prove is actually a lie. But if everybody is so used to living lies, then the truth about the seal of God will be ignored. Case in point, The Chosen, that movie series that is based on Roman Catholic and Mormonism. And it's just, they're getting everybody to just believe as many lies as, I mean, look at all these so-called revivals. That's why I made the website hewon'tgetus.org, because they started their campaign with hegetsus.org. Remember that? At that Super Bowl, they spent, what was it, $2 billion or something crazy amount of money for all these commercials about Jesus at a Super Bowl to get people ready for another Jesus, just like the prophecy said. And they're saying, Jesus, he gets us. Well, yeah, the dying God that they're going to call Jesus, which is actually Satan incarnate, he gets you because he built you from the ground up. He's got everything in you that he needs to have in you so that you'll believe him. If you go and embrace his lies, then when he comes with the mark, it's going to look like truth. just like they all believe the plandemic was truth. Or anything else that's going on out there in the world today is just all based on lies. We're in the age of lying. I don't know how many times I've repeated that in the last 25 years. But she goes on, the Jews had so perverted the divine commandments by heaping tradition upon a tradition that in the days of Christ, they were ready to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath because of his acts of mercy upon that day. They were so clouded about the truth about God's law that they literally thought someone who's keeping it is actually in sin. Think about this. This is why I made the page and the web, I made a page and a video rather called Six Signs of a Cult. Because everybody out there, think about this. All the denominations, including the Seventh-day Adventists, are believing lies. They're all based on apostasy. I mean, even the SDAs have Sunday-keeping churches now, right? And so it's all designed this way. So that well, because they're already doing it now. I don't know if you've ever noticed, like, sometimes when somebody leaves our number and they do it in a sinful way, like they get caught doing something or they just can't handle the truth as we present it, and so they get all upset and they declare us to be a cult. So years ago I made that video where in the webpage, which shows these are the actual six signs of a cult. The brass tacks on this one is, or the rubber hits the road or whatever, you know, thing you want to use, is the fact that if, according to the Bible, and I prove it on that page, a cult is defined by someone who declares something that's extra biblical, which means it's not in Scripture, to be biblical. And we've seen that happen many times, especially with fanatics that'll come into our number and try to convince us that this way is truth when it's nothing but sophistry or philosophy. The philosophy is designed so perfectly in their heads by Satan and they use so much truth from Scripture in an offhand, twisted manner that it looks it looks plausible, but for those that have eyes that see, no, it's a crafty method of lying. That's all it is. And so we, the ones, and this is why they did it to Jesus, and Jesus said, whatever they do to me, they're going to do to you, right? So they're declaring him to be the cult, like today. Well, they're going to do the same to us. In fact, they've already started. Because we are peculiar, as the Bible says in the Old Testament, we are declared peculiar because we don't do it like the rest of the world does. I mean, case in point, Jesus, they're accusing you of breaking the Sabbath when him and the apostles are out there picking grain. They weren't farmers. They were getting something to eat. And they even knew their own law that you can glean the fields with whatever you can hold in your hands. But you go in there with a bucket and start gleaning? No. Now you're in sin. You're stealing. Or if you do that on Sabbath day, now you're harvesting. So now you're in sin again. But no, they were just getting something to eat. And he proved to them and they put the Bible verses back in context and showed them. And that's what we're going to do on the road. And a lot of people are going to come into the truth because we're going to explain to them the way it was written. Not the way it's been preached. Or, you know, like the preacher-tainers that preach churchianity and preacher, you know, it's just all lies, but so many of them are doing it that a lot of people have fallen for it. But like the Roman soldiers that came back, I don't think they were Roman, they could have just been Jewish soldiers. I think they were Roman soldiers, came back to the Jews, and they says, why didn't you bring him with you? Why didn't you bring Jesus back when they wanted to arrest him? They said, no man has ever spoke like this man. Yeah, they're going to be saying that about us. I remember when we first got on Fire Talk decades ago, the first audio chat, people coming up and saying, where did you get this? We've never heard this before. And it's all truth. They all knew it was truth. And some of you, and I would always ask them, what's your denomination? And more than a few, the majority, in fact, said they were Seventh-day Adventists. And I thought, well, that's pretty wild because I thought this was your message. Literally. Because later, I got a hold of their message, you know, the three angels' message, and found out, wow, you guys were preaching this, and why did you stop? Well, because the ninth hour had come. We know what it says in Matthew 21 to 7. 20 verses 1 to 7. Not 21 to 7. It's verses 20 to, or chapter 20 verses 1 to 7. Say, where did I leave off? Okay, yeah, she goes right into the grain, you know, like I was talking about, where they were accusing him when he was picking the grain. So, okay, I'll stop at the next page. It says, the grain was ready for the sickle when Jesus and his disciples passed through the cornfields on the Sabbath, which means it's edible now. I mean, you could eat it beforehand, but you're not going to get much of a meal until it plumps up. So the disciples were hungry, for their master had extended his work of teaching and healing to a late hour, and they had been without food for a long time. Okay, so when we go out and do the work sometimes, you're not going to get a meal. You're not going to get three squares every day sometimes. Might not even get one, especially when we can't buy and sell. But the Lord did promise us that your bread and your waters shall be sure. She goes on, they accordingly began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat, rubbing them in their hands in accordance with the law of Moses, which provides that when thou, in the scriptures, it says, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn, which means you go in there as a single man, you have to have something to eat, you can take it, because you're not going to put the guy in a poorhouse by having one meal when you happen to cross his cornfield. And a cornfield in those days is what we would call a wheat field today. They called wheat corn back then. And then, let's see. Oh, maybe that's where I was going to stop. Yeah, the spy thing, because we just had our own experience with the spies coming in after one of the preachers in the Philippines that is part of our number went in to go talk to some people that had left a fallen church that used to be part of our number and then went into apostasy and got all confused. And then another one that was from years ago, back 2012, in fact, they got all confused. And so some of our preachers went out there and started sharing with them, and they were all excited that, wow, the truth is back. Who's, you know, and they didn't, you know, they knew us, but they forgot because the others that were leading them at that time had lied about us and did everything they could to hide their own sin because they had been cast out of the church. But they didn't want to tell anybody out there that. And since next to none of them had internet, they didn't know what went down. They didn't know how those people, those quote unquote leaders were cast out, as the Bible says is our duty to do in 1 Timothy 5. And so they were given the truth, and all of a sudden, spies came in after the preachers left. Spies came in and tried to, and did confuse some of them, just like the Pharisees used to follow Jesus around or follow the apostles around or follow Paul around, go around and just mix the truth up and confuse the people. And they would have to go back and, you know, clear, you know, fix things up again, which is fine. That's the duty of, you know, preachers. That's what we got to do. And so, so the people were confused, but where, here's where they messed up. They didn't realize that the Lord had already planned to send another preacher, a pastor out there to speak to them. And none of them knew that he was on his way. The spies didn't know especially. And then after the spies left, he just happened to be in the area. And everything's back to normal now, so praise God. So anyway, we're going to pick it up here next week on page 196, where it says the spies were continually upon the track of Jesus. I'm just going to copy this spot right here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to highlight it. Oh, I don't know if it does the highlighting. No, there's no color. It's dead. All right, so I got to get that off of there. Otherwise, it ain't going to work. All right, let me just put it here, page one. Oh, we did three pages only. Okay, so if you can kneel, please do so, because we're going to finish in prayer.